Well, it is Sunday. It's March, but does anybody know specifically what day it is today? It is St. Patrick's Day, and I've come prepared with my green shirt. And some of you might be panicking now, thinking, "Oh man," because you know you don't want to be pinched or something like that of that nature, and we don't condone that here. But it is St. Patrick's Day, and I was doing a little bit of accidental research. In fact, I didn't even really mean to do this. I was just kind of, I wonder what St. Patrick's Day is. And it turns out St. Patrick's Day is kind of steeped in a lot of mythology and myth about certain things that we believe about St. Patrick that aren't really even true. In fact, his name probably isn't even Patrick, which I don't know. Take that for what it's worth. But I was just doing a bit of reading about him, as one kind of story goes, that he wrote a couple of letters that they take most of what we know about him from, and then the rest of the stuff is kind of just things that have been made up about him. But he was a guy who wasn't even from Ireland. He was captured or kidnapped at a young age, they say, about 15, 16, by some pirates and taken to Ireland as a slave and used as a slave. So he was removed from his home and forced into another area where he had to get used to certain things, and a lot of it was he was treated very poorly, very harsh. And then one day he was rescued, and he was actually brought back. He was from a wealthy home, they say, so he was kind of restored back to that home, and they they said, "Well, you can have, you know, we're going to make sure that you're looked after and you're cared for, and all this stuff now belongs to you," and with that offer on the table, he actually decided, he said, "You know what, there's another call on my life." And he returned to Ireland as a missionary. He went back to make his home among the people who treated him very bad, very poor, very harsh. And honestly, I didn't know that's really had anything to do with the message this morning, but the fact that he would remove himself from what was comfortable, move onto a hard journey into what was uncomfortable, and make his home there, not based on his circumstances or the surrounding people, but actually based on his call, the call in his life from God, I thought was maybe actually quite fitting. As we have been looking similarly at a story of a young lady in the book of Ruth, and she has been leading us on a journey the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, on understanding what it means to be redeemed, what it means to have redemption. Often the book of Ruth has been called the romance of redemption, or on the road to redemption. And we began our story when we were looking at the family, an Israelite family who was in Judah, in Bethlehem of in Judah, and during the time of a famine, and decided that the conditions were too harsh, and so they were going to move out from underneath that famine and head to another place called Moab, which was a city of a place not known for its commitment to God, but really its commitment to other things, its commitment to sin and things of a not good nature. In fact, Israel, the Jews, and Moab had a back and forth history of war and fighting and that sort of a thing. And so Elimelech decides to take his family and to move them. And so he takes Naomi, his two sons, and they head on a journey to leave this land, to get out from this judgment of God on the people of the Hebrew people who were living in idolatry, which is what brought on the famine. And we looked at that in kind of week one. And the famine was hard, and they went to this other town. And so while they were there, during this time, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi and her two sons to be there. And if you were here, you know the story. We went through it. Her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both married Moabite women. And for 10 years, they lived there and produced no children. And And after that, 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion both died, leaving Naomi alone with her two daughters-in-law, and really alone in the world with no picture of hope, no future. She left, she says later on in the book, from Judah to Moab full, and now she is empty, and she returns back to the land of her people, empty. But there was rumor that the Lord had opened up the food, the floodgates on the food, and there was food again. So she starts a journey and she returns back. And so the next week we looked at the journey that was still the first week, and of the conversation that went on as Naomi's heading back to Judah and Bethlehem, and she sees the hopelessness of her journey, and she decides to, she can't drag her daughters-in-law. There's a better life for them back in Moab. So she stops and she tries to convince them as hard as she can, using as much logic as she can, to go back. And after a long discussion and many tears, Orpah, the one daughter, decides to return. But Ruth refuses to return. And it's that great declaration she makes as she turns her back away from Moab, away from her life of sin, away from the things, the life that she used to have, and she confesses with her mouth that where Naomi goes, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. In other words, she confesses that she will now follow the God of the people of Israel, the one true God. And so with that declaration, with that confession, we looked at the fact that Ruth enters in now. She becomes part of the family of God. And then in chapter 2, we looked at last week, we saw that as she's sitting there, she hasn't been welcomed. They were not welcomed very well into the community. Naomi's kind of depressed. She's almost in a depressed state. She's not really helping the situation. You don't hear much about her. And it's Ruth's initiative to get up and to go out and to provide some food. So saying, I will go out to the fields and I will, how about I go out and I glean and I pick up, gleaning meaning to go behind. It's kind of like the ancient Israel form of welfare where they would go, the people would have to leave something behind for the gleaners to come so that they could eat. And so Ruth says to Naomi, let me go and do this and so that we can at least have something to eat. And Naomi, yes, go, she says, and sends her off. And Ruth goes out and accidentally stumbles onto the field of a man named Boaz. Just coincidentally, she happens to be on this field. And last week we looked at the fact that Boaz showed up and he noticed this young woman out in the field. And he asked after her, and he was given a report of who she was. She was Ruth the Moabitess who came with Naomi. And she's a very hard worker, been out there all day, only a few minutes rest. And Boaz, not only did he notice her, he welcomes her, and he calls her in, and he meets with her, and he speaks with her, and he actually serves her a meal, which is unheard of in those times for a man of Boaz's stature to do that. But he welcomes her in, and then he gives this grand statement of welcome that he says, May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done, being her kindness to Naomi, but also her confession to follow God. And so for the first time, Ruth is actually welcomed in and made to feel like this community is now her community. And then Boaz even goes farther and he cares for her needs, her immediate needs of safety, offering protection, saying, I've told my men to watch out for you and nobody will bother you. And then to provide for her food, as he says to his men, you know, leave extra behind for Ruth. Let her gather a little more. If she goes to the sheaves and tries to take some, you let her do it. Don't bother her. And in so doing, he gives Ruth a sense of her dignity and a sense of value. And so we end chapter 2 with Ruth heading back to her home to tell Naomi all of the things that have happened and all what this man Boaz, you should have seen him. He came out, he talked to me, he fed me, he gave me this food, he brought some back for Naomi because Boaz, knowing Naomi, did not want to him never sends Ruth back to Naomi empty-handed, which is becomes important to us. So Ruth returns full of food for them both and a wild tale of how she was accepted by this man named Boaz. And it's with that kind of backdrop, that kind of lead-in, is how we our story picks up again today in the chapter that we look at this morning. And I want to say, up until now, this very morning, Naomi has been depressed, I mentioned. She has been quite depressed. Since her arrival back in Bethlehem, she's been at odds with the other women of the town, and she has nothing. She feels God's hand is against her. She feels that he is out to destroy her, and well, not necessarily, but lay heavy burden upon her. And she is feeling empty, as we talked about. But something is about to change as we open up chapter 3. It seems that it's all about to turn around on this particular morning as Naomi, wakes up early in the morning, and she's sitting there. You can almost see her sitting there before Ruth gets up, and she's contemplating. Her mind's been working ever since Naomi's brought this story home to her about this man Boaz, and you can kind of picture it, the scene unfolding. It's early. It's crack of dawn. Naomi's got up. She's got her cup of morning tea, and she's got her devotions out, and she's sitting there thinking and scheming, kind of like only, you know, a mother-in-law can do, you know. And when Ruth raises from her mat, she's tired and she's worn out for long hours of working to provide for her and Naomi, and putting in this time and this effort, gleaning in the fields. Remember, such a hard worker and caring and kind. And she passes Naomi, and she goes to maybe get her own morning blend of, Earl Grey or whatever it is that they drink, I don't know. And she's kind of looking at Naomi, and Naomi's kind of looking at her, and she's kind of staring. She's got a bit of a questioning look. And maybe there's a prompting question from Ruth to say, you know, Naomi, is something on your mind? And Naomi says to her in the scriptures, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you. Perhaps the question is somewhat of a startling one for Ruth, as Naomi, you know, as far as we know, to this point has been quite self-absorbed, quite living within her own depression, her own loss, her struggles. And now all of a sudden, she seems, since Ruth's come home with this news, she seems to be opening up and thinking a little bit more clearly, it would seem, and specifically this morning, she's starting to think about Ruth's well-being. Better just make sure I keep up here. And she uses this word security. And this word security, when we begin to look at it, or it might say rest in your Bibles, it's this word there. You can sound it out if you'd like. But the word literally means home. She says to Naomi, is it not right? Should I not find you a home that you can live in, that you can be a part of, that you can find security in, that you can find rest in? But really, the actual literal word means home. Naomi is asking, should I not seek a home for you? A home of stability, a quiet, settled place. You know, I don't know what you think of when you think of home, but it certainly has changed for me as I've grown older. Probably the same for you, as you have grown or matured or life circumstances have changed. We've grew up, to use the term, we had lots of dwelling places when I was growing up. In fact, I counted one time when I was 18, I counted that we had actually lived in 9 different homes. Now, the funny thing is, never out of this, always in the same town, never out of Prince George, but we moved around a lot, and my mother, God bless her, she despised moving, but I can tell you one thing, if you need a box packed tight with everything in it, my mom can do that, because she's had a lot of practice. But I can remember, you know, each and every one of those homes. I can think about, you know, if I think about it, I can remember them. We spent lots of time, some not so much time. But I can remember them. I can remember, you know, in certain detail how they felt. And that they all felt like home to me because I have memories of my family in them. And these places have significant, each of them have some kind of significant memory to them. The ones I live in a little less, probably less, but the ones I live in longer, you know, a little few more memories. And then after that, I remember when I moved to Edmonton, I rented with a few friends and we had some different places to live. But I remember my first home that we bought, that I bought just before me and Jen were married. And then as we moved into that home and living in the three-floor townhouse, the three stories of glory is what they were. And then our one small patch of grass, which was great. Until we got a dog, and then I despised that grass. But, you know, it was great, and it always had to do with the people in whom you shared it with. I remember Grace born in that house. I remember the move to Clive, and the building of it. We built our house there and moving in just as we were having other babies born, you know, and it was great. But, you know, I wonder what you have of that feeling. What do you have a feeling of home? What do you think of when you think of home? You know, it was a long time before I stopped referring to Prince George as my home and before I became full-blooded Albertan. And now I don't even really refer to it as home anymore. But what makes home for you? I think this is the question that is on the heart of Naomi on this particular morning. And Naomi understood Ruth was part of the family of God. She knew from that declaration that she made, the fact that she was committed to not only Naomi and the people, but to God himself. She knew that Naomi had a place and was part of the family of God. And she understood that Naomi was beginning to be accepted by people, and especially Boaz, a very influential man. And once an influential man, you know, accepts you, it's not long before your influence begins to grow. And we hear that a little bit later on. But Naomi wanted even more for her daughter-in-law. She desired her to have a home, a place to belong, a place to be settled. And before we hear whether or not this was Ruth's desire, because she didn't even get a chance to respond, Naomi makes it clear that she has worked out a plan already. She has a plan for Ruth. And, you know, she says to her, as we continue on in chapter 3, she said, "Is not that man Boaz a close relative of ours? And he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. You know, tonight I happen to know that he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, Ruth, do as I tell you. Take a bath." You love when people start with that, right? Take a bath. What? Anyway, he says, "Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes." And, you know, part of that understanding in that time was that Ruth probably most likely was still dressed as a widow. She was dressed as a mourner, as a widow. And Naomi's telling her, put that aside. Now is the time to get dolled up and be ready to go, okay? Because I'm going to send you out. And then I want you to go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. And I want you to watch him, and I want you to notice the place where he goes and he lies down. And, you know, at this point, I can just picture Ruth and Naomi kind of leaning over the counter, you know, and they're holding their tea, and Naomi is into this story, and Ruth's kind of looking at her saying, okay, where are we going with this? Kind of nodding in agreement, and wait, and then kind of, you know, the last one, she's kind of like, well, wait, what do you want me to notice where he's sleeping? Well, okay, I can do that. And then Naomi goes one step further, and she says, you know, and now I want you to kind of go over to him, uncover his feet, and lay down. I want you to just think about that for a second, because that should draw a little bit more of a reaction from you than it did. And I'm kind of, are you guys with me here? Go over to where he lies down and uncover his feet and lie down. I mean, what is Ruth thinking? What? Are you crazy? Did you bang your head, Naomi? I can't do that. Do you know what would happen, what people would think if they found out? And Naomi says, you know what, it will be fine. Boaz will know what to do. Yeah, he'll tell me what to do, all right. She thought, get out of here. But she says, don't worry. You know what, and Naomi knows, and probably as she points out, Boaz knows as well. Ruth maybe is a little unclear of what's going on here, but we can read about it in Leviticus. As if you look up 25:25, it tells about the law, and the law that makes such provision for these things. And it says there, it says, if one of your brethren becomes poor or has sold all of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. And according to the law, and in other places, that not only has to do with the land, but also its possessions, which Ruth would be one of. It also affects you, Ruth. The Redeemer must also provide you with a home and a life. And Boaz may qualify as such a Redeemer. This plan just might work. But you know, we have to understand that it's not without its risks. It's not a plan that is risk-free. There's many risks that could go along with, that could be part of this. And I can only imagine, you know, that we look at verses 4 and we look at verses 5 and it seems they flow quite quickly. But I can just see that there being a bit of a pause here, a bit of a thinking out process as Ruth begins to weigh these risks that are before her. I mean, there's a number of them. You know, Boaz could just laugh at her. And, you know, it wouldn't fit in necessarily with what we know of Boaz, but to this point, all Boaz has done has been kind to her and share some extra gleaning grain for her. This is marriage. This is a bigger, quite a bit bigger step. I mean, it's quite a bold, forward thing that she's asking. Boaz, in the end, could just say, you know, you can keep gleaning in the fields, but let's get serious here. I'm a very influential, popular guy. And you are a Moabite widow's. Like, let's think about it. So there is that risk. She could be taken to be kind of being, you know, like a bit of a gold digger, you know, climbing the social ladder, trying to get what she can get. There could be that thought. There's a risk of assault. You know, she's sneaking out in the middle of the night to go to a winnowing threshing floor where there are men who she's already been warned about, and it's dark. And it's not really necessarily a safe place to go. There's risk of assault. Naomi, you know, points that out later. And the risk of being taken out of context. I mean, what is she actually offering here? Ruth doesn't really necessarily know. And I mean, what would it look like? Risk of losing her dignity. Or the humility of, again, that outright rejection. You know, whatever else could be said, there was tremendous risk involved in Naomi's plan. But I want you to notice Ruth's response in verse 5. She puts her trust in Naomi and she says to her, I will do everything you say. I will do as you say. You know, I don't know, maybe that reminds you of another a young lady who was presented with a situation that was, you know, maybe quite socially awkward for her. A baby out of wedlock where she has to go and present to her husband the fact that this is not your child, to her betrothed, not even her husband, in the fact of a young lady, even though that child she carried was the Son of God. But you know, there's similarities in the way they respond. Very similar in the way they respond. As both women kind of bow down to the pressures, to the risks, and they say, I will do as you say. Let it be as you say. The strength and the commitment of these two women cannot be missed, as they were described in Scripture as women of remarkable character. Their ability to take a difficult situation and to trust in the person who asked them to trust really in God and to surrender to their task. And that idea, that real trust and surrender to the will of God in their lives. I want you to think about how many people in the scriptures who trusted and surrendered their lives, falling down before Jesus or others who are speaking the word of God. There was the woman who was thrown down before Jesus, condemned by the rulers for her adultery, falling down at his feet. There's Peter after that amazing catch of fish, who fell down at Jesus' feet, surrendered himself to Jesus. You are my Lord. Paul on the road to Damascus, forced and falling down before Jesus, the great light and power, and committing himself to Jesus. Great men and women falling down at the feet, surrendering their wills to the will of God, trusting wholly in God. You know, because in order to engage in the plans, in God's plan, and in the plans of godly people and the workings of God, you must first trust him, and then second, you must surrender your will to him. And Ruth, already once gave up that easy path, who gave up that the easy road back to Moab to take that hard journey, that hard road, had come to recognize at every difficult turn till now, and every seemingly impassable path, that God had shown up and had been faithful to provide her a way. In fact, Ruth was learning what it meant to be in the will of God. And in the ways of God, to trust and to surrender to God at his feet. And so, you know what? Despite the odd betrothal process that would have been totally unfamiliar to Ruth as it is to us, and despite the risks of her both socially and physically, she says, I will do everything you ask and say. And you know what? In doing so, she's living up to that commitment she made on the road. She's putting action to the commitment that she made on the road to Naomi and to God, saying, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She's living up to that command and to that confession. And so Ruth took a step towards having a home through trusting and surrendering to the plans of God. And so in verse 6, we follow again. We look at Ruth, and as we see, she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. And after Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits, it says that he lay down and at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. And perhaps, you know what, the fact that he laid down at the far end is another, you know, just a little glimpse in the fact that God was in control here. And just maneuvering people where he wanted them to go. And that Boaz was sleeping out away from the others so that Ruth could move to him undetected. And then Ruth came quietly over and uncovered his feet and probably took a deep breath and laid down. And then the interesting thing, Boaz doesn't wake up right away. He doesn't wake up immediately. And I wonder what Ruth starts to think after a while as she lays down. You know, Boaz is probably very tired and wore, and now he's not waking up, and now I'm just laying here at his feet. What do I do? And she just stays, and she continues there and does not move. Being obedient to her mother-in-law, she doesn't get up. And it says, it says around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. Translation says he was startled awake, as you can imagine. The word here that they use is kind of gives us the idea that it was like a sudden burst of fear, like a deep breath, like what is going on, and a coming awake in fright, a shock awake almost. And it says he was surprised to find a woman laying at his feet. Imagine that. What kind of, yeah, I'm sure he was very surprised. And so he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth replied, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." As we look at what Ruth is asking here, we got to understand that she is asking for this word that we use for covering or for skirt is, again, you can go ahead and try to read it if you like. And it's a word that, it actually more, other than skirt or covering, could actually mean an extremity. And when we think about it, Ruth is laying down, that the fact that perhaps, you know, she said, "Put your arm around me as I lay, would you put your arm around me, Boaz," was one way that it could have been looked at. But more literally, the idea of the extremity is not a human extremity, it's that of a bird. And really, quite literally, what she is asking is that, "Boaz, would you put your wings over me? Would you put your wing over me?" And you might say, well, that's a weird thing for her to say, except for it brings us directly back to a comment that Boaz made to her earlier. When they were in chapter 2, verse 12, when Boaz welcomed Ruth into the family, and he used these words, he says, "God has spread his wings over you to give you refuge, to give you protection." It's the same word. And she is asking Boaz, "Would you spread, as you promised, as you said to me back then, will you spread your wings over me? For you are the one who can give me the refuge and the protection I need. You are my family redeemer. You are the one who can do this. Spread your wing over me." In other words, Ruth was asking Boaz to be God's answer to his earlier blessing. Boaz was a man of God. "Would you spread your wings, your protection, your refuge over me?" And it was that moment of truth. Gotta make sure I'm in the right spot. That moment of truth, all of Ruth's hopes rest on Boaz's response. And now I want you to listen to this godly man's response. Boaz responds, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." Boaz exclaimed, "You are showing even more family loyalty." That word loyalty, remember family loyalty? We looked at it before. It's that word also meaning kindness, loyalty, hesed. "For you are showing more hesed now than you did before. For you have not gone after a younger man, whether richer or poor." You know, Ruth had no obligation other than her word. At any point, she could have just decided, you know, this road is too difficult. I can't do this. I'm going back to Moab. I'm going away from the people of God. But she showed her character continually and daily to be that of hesed, that of loyalty, that of kindness, that of loving family loyalty to God and to the people of God. And she chose Boaz because he was a godly man. She chose to go forward with this plan. It was her choice, and she did not have to make it. Verse 11, Boaz goes on. He says, "Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary. For everyone in town knows you," listen to this, "everyone in town knows you to be a virtuous woman." Is that not something you'd want to hear if you were a woman? a man too, you know. But, and now he says, "Stay here tonight." "But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. So stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. Let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down until the morning." How do you think Ruth slept after that? then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. You know, can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine, Ruth, in that moment, the promise that Boaz has made to her, that some, one way or another, though I'm sure the longing of her heart was for the latter rather than the other man, but some way, somehow, she would be redeemed. That Boaz's promise to her was one that will happen. I will surely redeem you. It must have been a response of joy, overwhelming. She probably slept very well, better than she has slept in a long time. And then in verse 14, it goes on, so Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz has said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. And there's a number of reasons for that. Most likely the fact that Boaz wants to keep his integrity intact so that rumor does not spread perhaps to the other man that he is going to go and see. Well, you know, you've already been with Ruth, you know, in this situation, which would not have been true. And so he said to her, you know, get up before anyone knows that you were here and go. And I will look after this matter. Bring your cloak. But before you go, bring your cloak over to me. Spread it out. And he measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. And then it says he returned to town, which is important, and we'll get there. Now, the barley that he gives out is most likely a bit of he makes this promise, and he gives her the barley as a seal of that promise. Take this back. And then the other thing is, he does not like to send Ruth ever back to Naomi with empty hands. He says, do not go back to her without something. And he gives her this barley as a symbol that bringing this barley back to Naomi, he will not send Ruth back to her empty hand. As I said, as Naomi's emptiness, it's a symbol as her emptiness begins to fill. Bit of a foreshadowing. Remember, Naomi is empty. Now she's beginning to be filled. You know, in this manner, Boaz shows that he is a man of integrity. He is a man of God. He follows the lead of God, whom he knows to be a God who fulfills his promises to his people. Boaz gives his promise that he will pursue the matter of Ruth until it is complete, until it is done. You know, in such a way, Boaz is a man after God's own heart. You know, which is exactly the way his great-great-grandson was described as well. And so Ruth gains a home among God's people through surrendering to God's plan, through trusting God and surrendering to his plan, and through the promises that God gives, but also through a prompt action. Boaz doesn't just make this promise and say, you know what, when I get a minute, it's busy, it's barley time, just continue to glean in my fields. We'll look after this when I'm all done here. Ruth, it's busy time. That's not what he does. As Ruth returns to Naomi, who is anxiously awaiting the news of as her future, her hope, also tied to the events of the evening, hang in the balance. And as Ruth enters back in, Naomi says to her, what happened, my daughter? How did it go? What's going on? Give me all the news. Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she added, he gave me 6 scoops of barley, and he said, do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And then Naomi said to her, taking the barley, understanding the promise of Ruth and what the barley represents, she said to her, you know what, Ruth, be patient. My daughter, until we hear what happens, the man won't rest until he has settled this thing today. You know what? In the kingdom of God, when it comes to the redemption of God's people, Boaz, a godly man, is moved to prompt action, to fast action, to settle that matter today. Ruth does not have to wait for long to hear what her fate will be. She is assured one way or another that she will have a home among the people of God. Ruth doesn't have long to hear, but you have to wait till next week to hear, so I'm sorry. But Ruth's future is assured through trust, through surrender, and through promise and prompt action, because Ruth chose her path to follow Naomi, to risk a meeting with Boaz on a crazy plan, but really because she chose to follow God, to be under God's, the wings of God. Ruth chose to trust God, to surrender to God, and to believe the promises of God Almighty written in his law and in his word and in his voice and spoken among his people. When life is on the line, when things are at their worst, when the rubber hits the road, you might say, in whom do you put your trust? In who do you surrender to? What promises do you believe in? Is it to be living, to be the living God in whose wings you have come to find refuge underneath? If you've been struggling and wrestling with truly answering these questions, perhaps today is the day that you need to revisit that and think about that, to turn and to follow Jesus as Ruth did. Or perhaps for some of us to turn back again and to follow Jesus. Is God calling you to trust him, to surrender to him, to believe in his promises today? Is today that day? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks again for this amazing book, for the truths that are within it, for this amazing life of Ruth, and Lord, how she was willing to risk on a crazy plan, and Lord, how the promises of a godly man are promises that we know are ones that are fulfilled because you are a God who fulfills your promises. Lord, this morning we ask your blessing as we think about these things, as we wrestle in our own lives with the things that Ruth wrestles with. And Lord, I ask that no matter where we are here this morning, that you would find us and that you would bring redemption and bring your plan. And Lord, give us the willingness to follow you wherever you may go. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.